Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. That's something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the Gospel of John, where we've been following the teaching of Jesus in the temple. And as we continue, today's lesson will begin with John chapter 7, verse 37, as we find Jesus appealing to the spiritual thirst of those that have come to listen, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Now, some of them from Jerusalem said, "Is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ?" So there's all of this chatter and there's a lot of confusion. The Jerusalemites, these are the local people in Jerusalem, they're marveling. They're saying, "Isn't this the one that they're seeking to kill? How is it that he's just here publicly and nobody's doing anything to him?" And then they surmise, well, maybe they've come to conclude that he is the Christ. "However," they said, "we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from." Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, "You both know me and you know where I am from." I think Jesus is speaking ironically here. They were assuming that they knew him and they knew where he was from. He was Jesus of Nazareth. But you see, what they didn't know is that he was actually born in Bethlehem, the place where the Messiah was to be born. But they're assuming we know him. We know his pedigree. We know his family lineage. So Jesus says, in a sense, "Do you know me? Do you know where I'm from?" And then he says, "I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come." And many of the people believed in him and said, "When the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done?" So many said, he's got to be the Messiah. What more could the Messiah do than what this man's done? So there were those that were believing in him. The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, "I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come." Now, of course, Jesus was talking about returning to the Father, going back to heaven. But the Jews said among themselves, "Where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks?" Now, remember, at this time in history, the majority of the Jewish population was outside of the country. It was just a small number of Jews that returned to Israel after the Babylonian captivity. And the majority of Jews remained outside of the country, and that was known as the dispersion, or the Greek word was the diaspora. And so that's what they're speculating. Well, he says he's going to go somewhere. It must mean that he's going to go to the diaspora. He's going to go to the Jews that are there outside of the land, and he's going to teach the Greeks. Now, what is this thing that he said, you will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? So they completely misunderstood what Jesus was saying. Now, he's going to come back and say similar things later and actually define them even more clearly to them. And this takes us now to the last day of the feast. And this is where we want to really put our emphasis. So it was on the last day, the great day of the feast. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles was a 7-day feast, but there was an additional day added to it. So in all, it was a feast that lasted 8 days. And on the 8th day, those rituals and things were no longer occurring. They had ended at the 7th day. And now the 8th day was kind of just a final day of rest and relaxation and preparation for the pilgrims to go back to the various places that they had come from. Now, remember, we talked about that processional of priests that would go down to the Pool of Siloam. And for 6 days, they would come up the hill and they would bring those pitchers of water and they would pour them out. But on the 7th day, they would do that 7 times. And that was sort of in commemoration of the taking of the Promised Land, the Battle of Jericho. You remember God instructed them to march around the city 6 days and on the 7th day to march around it 7 times and then to blow their trumpets. So that was the way they did this ritual, reminding them of that entrance into the Promised Land. So all of that had been going on each and every day. But now on the last day, the final day of the feast, when the priest would have normally been there with those pitchers of water, pouring them out on the stone, reminding the people of God's gracious provision for them in the wilderness when the rock was smitten and the water came forth. That's the background. In the midst of that, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink." So you see, having that background, you can imagine how dramatic this was. I mean, every day for the past 7 days, the people had gathered and watched this ritual go on. And no doubt, although some of them would have understood all of the implications of it and the references back to the past, there would have no doubt been many that probably just stood on and wonder, just really wondering, what does all of this mean? All of that happened so long ago. But how does it relate to us today? How does it impact our lives at this time in history? And on that final day, as they're once again gathered in this festive mood, and no doubt right at that very same time, this is when Jesus comes forth and he stands probably right in that very place where they had been pouring out the water. And he cries out, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink." Now, the thirst that Jesus is describing is, of course, of a spiritual nature. He's not offering them water in the literal physical sense, but he's appealing to that spiritual thirst that he would know would be in their hearts. When we think of thirsting in a spiritual sense, what we're talking about is a person who comes to that place where there's an anxiety in their soul, where there's a sense that something's wrong and it needs to be righted, and nothing that I'm able to do is resolving this conflict. It's a place of conviction of sin. But that's what Jesus is describing here. He's describing the sense that there has to be something more than rituals and religion have to offer. See, he's appealing to the people who the ritual did not satisfy them. The religion, as it stood, they sensed that it was empty. And so he's appealing to those who are looking for something beyond just a ritual, looking for something beyond just a religious activity. He's appealing to those who are longing to know and experience God. And notice, if anyone thirst, it's a universal invitation. If anyone thirst, if there's anyone, anywhere, at any time, who is anxious in their soul, who is sensing a conviction of sin, who's longing for their conscience to be alleviated, who's dissatisfied with the rituals of their religion, who wants to know the God behind these things, perhaps. You see, the sad thing is that there are so many who settle for these other things. They settle for the pleasure. They settle for the materialism. They settle for the ritual. They settle for the religion. They're very happy to be religious. And for them, that's sufficient. That's good enough. We don't need to go beyond that. I've got my ritual. I've got my little thing that I do. And that makes me feel better about myself. And I'm content with that. And they don't want to go deep. They don't want to encounter God Himself. They're happy to just have a religion. And that's a tragedy. But the invitation is to anyone who will thirst. And it is an invitation, notice, to come to me and to drink. You see, Jesus calls men to Himself. That's what this is all about. Jesus didn't say, if anyone thirst, let him get religion. If anyone thirst, send him over to the church. But it's to Jesus that we're called to come. Not to a ritual. Not to religion. Not to good works, even. If anyone thirsts, let him clean up his act. If anyone thirsts, let him live a better life. If anyone thirsts, let him keep the Ten Commandments. That's not what Jesus said. He said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. See, that's the wonderful thing about this. This isn't religion. This isn't a ritual. This is a relationship with God. We're talking to people about a living person who is God, our Creator, who loves us and wants to have a relationship with us, the very relationship that we were created to experience. You know, when a person says, well, how do you know there's a God? How do you know Jesus is the Messiah? You know, you can really simply just answer him, well, I know him. That's how I know. I've had an experience with a person. And that's always what this message has been. Now, sadly, it's been distorted and diluted over the ages. And as I mentioned, and as is true still to this very day, you can find churches and people attending churches and people even leading churches who do not know the God they claim to be worshiping and serving. You can go all over Europe today and you can find these wonderful monuments to Christianity, these beautiful cathedrals, these vast, glorious edifices. But you walk in and ask any questions about God, and you'll find real quickly that that's not what this thing is here for. This is just a museum, is what it has become in so many cases. But how did it become that? It became that because at some point they forgot that this is about a relationship. But Jesus reminds us of that here. So if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. This reminds us of another invitation that Jesus gave. You remember he said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavily burdened. He said, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm meek, I'm gentle in heart. You will find rest for your souls. But that same kind of invitation, come to me, Jesus said. Now notice he said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Here's the promise. Come to me, whoever believes in me, out of his heart or out of his innermost being will gush forth rivers or torrents of living water. Now, Jesus said that the scriptures had declared this. Many Bible teachers have wondered, well, just what scripture was it that Jesus was referring to? I think it was really more than just a single scripture. I think it was many scriptures that were painting this sort of a picture for us. But in Isaiah 58:11, it says this, it says, you shall be like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. That's really what Jesus is talking about here. This water springing up from within, gushing forth from one's life. And the point that the Lord is making here is that salvation is not only for our own personal benefit, it is then to flow from us and touch the lives of others. Life gushing forth from our lives. That's what Jesus is promising. Come to me and drink. And for the person who comes to him and drinks, there's going to be this flow of water, living water, coming forth from their lives. In the 47th chapter of Ezekiel's prophecy, we read there about the new temple that will be built in the millennial kingdom, the kingdom of Christ when he comes and establishes that kingdom. And it's interesting how here in the 47th chapter, it tells us about the waters that flow from that millennial temple. Verse 1, it says, and he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. And then over in verse 3, and he brought me through the waters. The water came up to my ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The water came up to my knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The water came up to my waist. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim. He said to me, son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. And when I returned there, along the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and the other. And then he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the river goes will live. There will be a great multitude of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. Now, this is a picture, literally, of this river that's going to flow forth from the throne of God in the millennial kingdom. And notice, it's a river of life. Wherever the river flows, life is the result. This is what Jesus is talking about. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This, I think, is really the connection. I think it's Ezekiel 47. What Jesus is saying is that right now that which will one day proceed from the millennial temple and from the throne to the nations, right now, presently, during this dispensation, that very thing will proceed from the life of each individual who believes in me. Think about that. That's the picture. That as Christ is enthroned in our lives, that river of life, that water proceeds from us, and wherever it goes, whoever comes into contact with it, whoever is touched by it, they spring to life. Life is the result. That is such a beautiful picture. And it's so true. Wherever the gospel is gone, life comes. It's that spirit of life. It's the Spirit of God coming and bringing life to people. And you can look all over the place and you can see lives that were dead, families that were destroyed, homes that were demolished. On and on you could go with the destruction and misery following sin. But then you see this river flowing. And you see how God touches a life, and then that life touches another life, and that life touches another life, and on and on. And then you see there's this beautiful river flowing. Where once there was death and destruction, now there's life and blessing. And it's such a powerful thing. It's such a glorious thing. And John reminds us, he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus was promising something that would come after his death and resurrection. And of course, that day has come. We have access to that work of God's Spirit in our hearts that will flow out from our lives and that will bring life wherever it goes. Now, real quickly, just to finish up the chapter. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, "Truly, this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Messiah." But some said, "Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, 'Why have you not brought him?'" You remember they were sent to arrest Jesus. The officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." Then the Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd, this rabble, these ignorant peasants," that's the implication, "that do not know the law, they are accursed. Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, 'Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?' They answered and said to him, 'Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee.' And everyone went to his own house." It's amazing. In their blindness, in their hostility toward Jesus, it even brought a blindness to their minds. There were prophets. Jonah had arisen out of Galilee. Nahum had arisen out of Galilee. But in their hostility toward Jesus, they were willing to forget that in their past history, there were prophets that had arisen out of Galilee. But not only that, Isaiah, the 9th chapter, declared that Galilee of the Gentiles, those who sat in darkness, they would be the ones who would see a great light. And those who sat in the shadow of death, upon them light would shine. And so these men, because they've set their minds against Jesus, are now blinded to even the obvious things right there before their eyes in their own scriptures. And they're ridiculing Nicodemus, saying, "Are you from Galilee?" And with that, everyone went to his own house.
And as we've been learning, Jesus came to quench the spiritual thirst in all of us. And he came not only to revive us, but to refresh us as well, as he brings life to the dry and barren areas of our lives. And now in closing, I'd like to remind you, if you've missed any part of this lesson, or perhaps you would like to review it again, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled, "If Anyone Thirsts." Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT-3237. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.